Well, good morning, brethren. It's a beautiful morning, like Brother Don said in his prayer. It's rainy out there, but it's really not that cold, and it's kind of warm in this room. So I was wondering if it would be okay for everybody if I took my coat off, because I haven't even started, and I feel like I'm sweating already. So I appreciate that. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, how that works out. Well, brethren, we would like to take this time to take up this topic of the highway of holiness, and it's really a direct quote from one of the most beautiful Old Testament scriptures that we have in the Old Testament, and I'm sure that you're familiar with it, and it is Isaiah chapter 35, and specifically it's verse 8. But we'll be also looking at a few more verses in that passage. But we realize in looking at this scripture that the simplicity of it and the details that we're given in this prophecy is so deep and so rich when we start to consider it, to get a deeper and a better understanding of God's provision. But yet we also notice at the same time that part of it is very easily misunderstood and misapplied. So that's one of the reasons why we would take a look at this. And basically the passage in verse 8 starts out by saying, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Now, we notice that right in the beginning of this particular passage, we have a point which can easily stumble a full appreciation of what is being prophesied here, simply by the introductory thought that the unclean shall not pass over it. It may be possible to misapply this meaning on the basis of thinking that what is being prophesied here is in the context of an accomplished fact and a finality. And many of our Christian friends would tend to do that. And we can couple that also with the thought that's presented along similar lines in Revelation. We have a similar text that also carries that thought in the ending of the book of Revelation, where we have the picture of the beautiful temple in its glory, and the opportunity for the nations and for the blessings to flow. And we'll just cite in Revelations 21 and verse 27, which gives us a similar thought. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." These are true statements of Scripture, but we need to correctly understand them and correctly apply them. So we're going to take a few extra verses and try to get a little bit deeper into a fuller appreciation of this true and wonderful statements of the Scripture. Now, we have the benefit of the chart and of knowing the Heavenly Father's unfolding plan, and we also have the benefit of a key type in the Old Testament, which will also help us in appreciating the meaning here. But even in the type, we will notice that there is a way in which it could be easily misunderstood and misapplied precisely, because we seek to be precise about how we apply these prophecies. The type that we're going to consider today is the law of the Jubilee that was established, and of course this is a very basic law from the Old Testament, which serves as a foundational type for us, because the beauty of it was that all could return to their inheritance or to their possession. So there's a very basic lesson and a basic type that's laid down in the in the Jubilee cycles, but specifically in the provision of the law of the Jubilee. Thinking about the cycles and also about the chart that we have in front of us, the way in which it can be misapplied or maybe not fully appreciating what is involved here is that we know that the Jubilee was connected to the cycles of the Sabbaths. And the Sabbaths were every 7 years. And then the Jewish people were to observe a cycle of 7 times 7. So there was 49 years. So after the 49 years, the 50th year was to be observed as a Jubilee. So it's possible to maybe have a question in your mind in thinking about, you know, that cycle and what was done in the return that was the law of the Jubilee and how it applies, because basically when we look at the chart we can see how really everything that's pictured here, you know, fits into the overall scheme of things. We could properly take one loop over this whole time frame, right down to the end here, because at the beginning of our chart, we're basically at the point in time when God created man, which was in the sixth creative day. So it was at the end of that day. So at this point in time, after God had created Adam and Eve perfect, God rested. So we've deduced that the creative days was a 7,000-year period. So basically what our chart represents is a full 7,000 years. And this is the time when God is resting, and this is the time when this whole drama is unfolding to an end point here. So even in that, we have this cycle of seven. We have the seventh creative day when God has rested, and it has 7,000 years. So we deduce that each creative day was a period of 7,000 years. So we have 49,000 years when we get to this end point. So it would be easy in our minds in understanding the picture of the Jubilee that, well, the picture of the Jubilee might well apply to this next ages to come. Because in the establishment of the Jubilee cycles, it was the 50th year that was to be observed as a Jubilee year after the 49 cycles had been completed. And we have that even in the creative cycle, in the creative chart. When we get to this end point here, it will be 49,000 years. So we might be led in our minds to apply that maybe there's a possibility that the picture and the meaning of the Jubilee really applies to what's going to develop and the blessings and experiences at this point. However, what we're going to look at today is some additional scriptures and a feature in the type that we would like to present the thought that really the activity of the Jubilee and the meaning of what was accomplished properly applies to the Messianic Age, this last 1,000-year period of this 7,000-year period of time in this last creative day, the day that God rested. So, as we look at these verses, we realize that we are given many, many details. And we'll start off by taking a few extra verses in Isaiah chapter 35, and then also some additional prophecies that we find predominantly in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is full of wonderful additional prophecies that will help us bring in this whole picture. The whole passage that we have is in Isaiah 35. and really verses 8 through 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. I like the Lisa translation of this last portion of this verse. The wayfaring man and those unacquainted therewith shall not go astray. This phrase, the wayfaring men, though fools, might also be better translated that the foolish men among the walkers on this road. It implies that some of the travelers of this highway will be foolish, or that is to say, will be lacking the will or the ability to learn quickly. So right away, we notice that the prophecy is being presented that there is a journey. Just the description of a highway is creating and supposed to create a picture in our minds that there's a journey in front of us, and all of those who are traveling on this byway, on this highway, have certain things in front of them that they can learn. So the additional translations that we have are helpful right at the beginning of this prophecy. Jeremiah, when he says in chapter 31 and 34, gives us an additional beautiful thought for this time period, and also for this course that would be traveled, when he says in verse 34, and they shall... Jeremiah, what chapter? 31 and verse 34, when he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is a helpful text because it starts to introduce us to the thought of how we should interpret this opening phrase of our scripture, which said that the unclean shall not pass over it. The thought really is that this is a period of forgiveness, that this is a period when sin will be remembered no more, that this is a period that all shall know the Lord. So this is starting to give us a little bit more focus and a little bit more depth as to what is being meant here. We also notice from the additional verses that we have in Isaiah 35 that this really is a public highway. And the parts of the verse that really drive that point home, we find in verses 9 and 10. And there's two specific aspects here that we're going to specifically notice. We'll go ahead and read these two verses. Verse 9. This is back in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We notice here the two specific references to the redeemed and to the ransomed. We find here that the Hebrew translated redeemed is the word Ga'al, G-A-A-L. It is here translated redeemed, and in the Hebrew it specifically refers to those that were redeemed under the Jewish law by the next of kin. This term is especially appropriate to Jesus, who became a man. He was born of a woman, redeeming men from their sins. In addition to this, we have the reference to the ransomed. Now, this Hebrew word is padah, P-A-D-A-H, and it is defined for us as some intervening or substitutionary action affecting a release from an undesirable condition, and it is connected with the laws of the firstborn. And we have this definition from Devine's Dictionary. Both of the thoughts that are contained in these verses, both thoughts are encompassed in the redemptive work of Christ. Not only did he become man's next of kin, but his sacrifice was substitutionary, a perfect life for a perfect life. And he was related in this role, and he related this in his role as the firstborn Son of God. So we have a beautiful reference here to these circumstances that will exist on this highway of holiness. It is a public highway for all that are covered by the redemptive work of Christ and by the ransomed price that he was able to offer as the firstborn of God. So we see the wideness that is emphasized here. Now, the other details that we notice, which are also very specific and interesting for us to notice, is the fact that there's a reference there to no lion and no ravenous beast shall be there. And this, of course, is very interesting and important for us to notice, because we have a very clear scripture given to us by Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:8, describing the lion, describing the devil as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he might devour. So we have a very beautiful connection here from the New Testament to this ancient prophecy, that this highway of holiness is going to be at a time when there is no devil. There is no influence of the devil. So this is an additional feature that's very beautiful for us to notice from this text. A couple more other, three more other texts that we would like to take from different parts of Isaiah that compare very nicely with this text is in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Isaiah 11 and verse 9, "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or holy kingdom. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We can take also verse 10. It's a beautiful additional thought. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles, or all the heathen, seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Yes, this is a beautiful time that is being referred to here, which combines with the thought of no lion or no ravenous beast being there. This is a time of the effects of the peaceable or blessed portion of the kingdom, the holy mountain. "None shall hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What a beautiful promise. Also, we'd like to look at a text in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. This is a beautiful text because it is another one of these prophecies that combines so well with the 35th chapter, giving us some additional information. We notice the reference to the fact that there's going to be a highway set up. And this is the same highway of holiness that is being described in Isaiah 35. Here in Isaiah 62, it is simply referred to the highway that will have all the stones gathered out. This is descriptive of the privileges that the body members of Christ have in making these preparations for the people and for lifting up this standard. Or, as we read earlier in chapter 11, lifting up an ensign for the people, an example for the people, and preparing this highway of holiness that it may be easily negotiated. You know, it's just like our freeway system that we have in the United States. You know, the grades and the curves are made easy to be negotiated. You know, and the perimeters are fenced so nothing can fall on the road to impede your travel. And that is beautifully described here in the 10th verse. Gather out the stones, gather out the obstacles. And this, of course, is beautifully descriptive of the privilege that the saints have, who indeed have been following a narrow path. And there's a little bit of a reference here to this, in the sense that it says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. This reference here to these gates is something that our Lord referred to in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. We're not going to read those verses, but simply cite them as our own teaching from the Lord, where he referred to the straight gate and to the narrow way. Our Lord was describing that this would be the experience for those who would be his footstep followers, who would have the privilege to make these preparations that would come at a future time. So our Lord referred to that as the straight gate and the narrow way. And this combines to the thought of the Old Testament prophet here when he says, go through the gates. These are the gates that the ones who have the privilege to prepare the way and gather out the stones are having their experience. Additionally, we'd like to also take Isaiah chapter 40, and we have additional thoughts along these lines again from this part of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll take verses 3 and 4. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. Another beautiful prophecy that we have that combines with the taking up the stones out of this way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make it straight in a desert. The earth is like a desert that does not have the message of the truth and does not have the message and the understanding and appreciation of the righteous principles of the Heavenly Father. But this will change when this highway will be set up, and when the principles of God will be established, where every mountain or hill, that is every kingdom or rulership, will be made low. The crookedness, the errors will be cleared up, and the rough places, that is all the activity of the adversary that is making the experience of the creation a very sad and a very complicated and a confusing world to live in. All of these rough places that cannot be understood, the confusing doctrines and the trepidation that exists, the perplexity of not knowing what the future holds, will be made plain. The truth will be plainly understood. So these are all the descriptions of this highway that is going to be set up, that is going to be prepared for the benefit of all those who have been affected by sin. So taking all of these scriptures together, we begin to see how much depth is implied in that initial statement that introduced this prophecy when it said that the unclean shall not pass over it. We realize that in fact what the Heavenly Father is preparing, he's preparing a journey which will take time so that the unclean become clean, and that they may overcome the effects of the experience of sinfulness of sin. So that is one of the points that we have in this prophecy that could be very easily misunderstood, that this statement does not refer to the finality of what is going to be accomplished, but it's the journey to get us to that point. Now we'd like to also consider an additional text and giving us some more detail and some more depth on this particular provision. And again, we're in the book of Isaiah. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 19. And this is a beautiful prophecy with a wealth of information, because it talks about a highway between two significant parts of the earth. The text that we're going to be looking at is verses 22 through 25. Isaiah chapter 19 and verses 22 through 25. We'll go ahead and read it and then take in some of the pictures that are being emphasized here. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite it and he shall heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day, so this is the day, this is the time frame where there will be this highway. Verse 23, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be third with Egypt and with Assyria, and even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. What a beautiful prophecy we have here. Because it takes in basically the whole of creation. And notice how in this prophecy we have a division. By using the picture of Egypt and Assyria, we have presented to our minds that humanity is being divided into two parts. They are connected by a highway, and right in the middle is Israel. This prophecy is a beautiful prophecy. We can say that Egypt represents the Western Christendom, or the Western civilized world, and Assyria represents the Eastern civilized world, predominantly Muslim. But very clearly, this prophecy divides the earth into two. And the prophecy is effective because from earliest history, you know, Egypt was always at enmity with Assyria. They were always enemies. You know, and Israel was caught in the middle. So this history is being utilized by the prophet to present a wonderful, beautiful picture. So even though, you know, Egypt and Assyria are heathen nations, which God never dealt with, we notice how interestingly in this prophecy, God refers to Egypt as my people and Assyria as the work of my hands. And then this is in the context of that day when this highway is set up. So this is referring to this future work that's going to be accomplished in this last 1,000 years of this 7,000-year day, when the original blessings of what God intended in his creation will come forth. Because we know when God created man, he said it's good, and God blessed it. So we're going to be getting back to this condition when God will be able to bless Egypt and call them, you know, my people, part of his beautiful creation, and also Assyria representing all these other heathen religions and people that God never originally dealt with as the work of my hands. But we notice how this highway that is pictured facilitating communication between the people, which brings a blessing, runs right through Israel. Even in ancient day, there actually literally existed a highway that went up the Mediterranean coast from Egypt, and then it made a right turn across the River Jordan and went northeast up into Assyria. There literally was a highway that existed. So these prophecies draw on something that literally existed, but then of course they picture a much more beautiful picture. And then notice when Israel is being referred to, that Israel is mine inheritance. We believe that in this prophecy, this is referring to both the fleshly house of Israel and the spiritual house of Israel. In the context of this prophecy, both are being covered, and certainly this prophecy gives us a lot of assurance that the fleshly house of Israel will be a blessing unto the world in general, here pictured by these two divisions. When we read in verse 24 that Israel would even be a blessing in the midst of the land, that is almost a very strong indication to us that the literal nation of Israel and Jerusalem, in the fleshly phase of the kingdom, earthly phase of the kingdom, will be the capital of the world and will be a wonderful source of blessing in the sense of really being able to show to all the people around what the standards of truth and what the standards of righteousness are, that people can get a blessing. And this special place for Israel is God's inheritance. So here in this prophecy then, we have our minds taken to the thought of inheritance. So this is where we get back to that all-important type in the Old Testament of the law of Jubilee. You may not know this, or maybe you may not remember it, but when the law of Jubilee was established, there was an exception in that law. And noticing that exception will help us focus on a key thought that's contained in the law of Jubilee as a type for us. So we're going to take a look at that in the time that we have remaining here, and consider that the law of Jubilee was laid out in in Leviticus chapter 25. So we'll turn to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to go ahead and read three verses which are specific to this exception that was provided for. So Leviticus chapter 25, reading from verse 29. We'll go ahead and read verses 29 through 31. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. So this is a very interesting exception and a very interesting provision in the law of Jubilee, which we're going to try to understand as a type and as a meaning for this highway of holiness. So we know that the basic principle of the law of Jubilee was based on the possession of land, which was the inheritance of land. So the basic principle that we're talking about is actually expressed in this chapter, and we find that in verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. So God says, in giving the law of Jubilee, God says that the land is mine. So you cannot sell it. And every 50th year in the time of Jubilee, it goes back to whom the Heavenly Father gave it as an inheritance. So that's the basic foundation, and that's the basic principle of the law of Jubilee. But then we have this exception. And the exception was that if you purchased a house inside a walled city and it wasn't redeemed within 1 year, then you got to keep it forever. You did not have to return it on the 50th year. So this is very interesting. And you know what? That concept and that basic tradition comes down to our day today, actually. You know, because in our day today, in real estate, when you purchase a property in the city, you're purchasing a house, and the value is in the house, and the lot that it happens to sit on just comes along with it. But when you're purchasing a rural property out in the countryside, then the value is expressed in per acre. How much is it per acre? And whatever happens to be there on the acreage comes along with it as an appendage to that acreage. You're purchasing land. And this is what was in this law. Because in an agricultural society, which the Jewish people were, you know, the ownership of land according to God's law always remained with the ones who it was given to by God, and it was God's to give. So you could not sell it. If you sold it, you had to return it on the 50th year. But this did not apply to a house in a walled city. So that makes us think and understand that really what the law of Jubilee provided for was it provided for an equal opportunity for every citizen. But it did not provide total equality. And how do we understand this? Because if you purchased land from your brother, if you were an Israelite and you purchased land, you were a farmer or you ran a large flock of sheep and you were very prosperous, you were a good farmer, you were doing well, but your neighbor was really not good at farming, and he thought, well, this is an opportunity for me, really, because we've got 20 years to go before the Jubilee, so if I sell my land, I'll get it back in 20 years. The one who was a prosperous farmer could be saying, well, I could pay a good amount for this because I'll get to use it for 20 years. And in 20 years, I can grow my herd, I can grow my flocks, I can grow my crop, and I can develop a profit. So the point is that you could work this possession and you could gain a profit. And you always kept that. And that's what is pictured here. That this possession that was guaranteed by God in this law, in the type being the land, represents that in the millennial kingdom, in the peaceable kingdom, this represents God's gift of life. So the land that was returned, that would go out at every Jubilee, represents God's gift of life to us, to every individual that will have that opportunity. But what you do with it is then your responsibility and your profit, and you get to keep that. That's yours, and that's pictured by this exception that was in the law of Jubilee. So we have an additional scripture in Isaiah which emphasizes that point, and that's found in Isaiah 65, 21 and 22. Isaiah 65, 21 and 22. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So this is expressing this principle that will exist in the kingdom. That the guarantee of life is provided in God's law, and then each will have the opportunity to profit from that. And to keep whatever they're able to generate. And that is a principle that will exist in God's wonderful 1,000-year peaceable kingdom that will bring this guarantee, that will bring this blessing to every individual that's pictured by the Israelites who had the opportunity to inherit this wonderful possession. So hopefully, brethren, we've been able to see a deeper picture of God's provision in these wonderful prophecies that have been laid down for us, and especially in the picture of the possession of the land. And I'd just like to close with some wonderful words from the book of Deuteronomy, which was a wonderful blessing to the Jewish people, but of course serves as a picture for a greater antitypical fulfillment in this last 1,000-year period of this last day. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and reading from verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day, and good, and death, and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if in thine heart you turn away, so thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. What a wonderful overall future blessing that will be available to all. Not just to the Jewish people, but to all. That blessing of life, that is this inherited possession that God guarantees that we and all of the ones that will follow us, the ones who have had this opportunity for the elect class, they will still have the opportunity to dedicate themselves unto God, to choose life, to love God, and to live forever. Beautiful message in these prophecies. May God add his blessing.